followers of Jesus must hold fast, hold firmly to the gospel of mercy and grace.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, in just a moment, I'm going to put a question up on the screen there. But I don't want you to answer it out loud. I don't want anybody shouting the answers to this question here. I think once you'll see it, you'll see why I don't want anybody shouting that out loud there. And in fact, I want you to know I'm not going to call on anyone either to answer this question as well. Just want you to think about it for a moment then when you see it. And you'll see why I don't want any public answers to this question here. Are you ready? Okay, there's a countdown. 3, 2, 1. What is the worst sin you've ever committed? Right. What is the worst sin that you've ever committed? And you might ask, now, why am I asking that of you? Why am I asking you to think about that here right now? Well, I heard an oh boy back there, right? So, okay. Well, because I want, first of all, for us to reflect on our need for God's grace and mercy. Our need for God's grace and mercy. Am I the only one who needs God's grace and mercy in here? Or do we have a few other folks here that can relate, can identify to that? I need God's patience. I need God's forgiveness. I need God's mercy and kindness. I need His grace because I have failed repeatedly. I've done things, I've thought things, I've said things about which I am ashamed. I think we all have, haven't we? And so as we think about these things, I think it's important for us just to think about that, to reflect on our need for God's mercy, for God's grace. But I also ask this then because I want us to reflect on our gratitude and being grateful then for God's grace and mercy. You know, we can take things for granted, can't we? We can just take things. It's amazing how there are things that we don't think anything about until something goes wrong with it, and then all of a sudden we think about it, about how much we've been taking it for granted. I'll give you just one example. How about this one? How about a working automobile, a working car, right? We can kind of take that for granted. You know, we've got places to go, we've got things to do, and we get in the car, it starts right up, and we get there. But how many of you like me, when you get out there and it get this rah, 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 and your heart just like drops? Now, if you're somebody like Ralph, you're actually kind of excited about that because you've got a little project now to work on, right? Unless he's late for a meeting, then he's probably not so thrilled about it then, right? But if you're not like Ralph, if you're like me and you open that up and you think that and you still think cars have carburetors, do cars still have carburetors, Ralph? I didn't think so, right? So, yeah. Fuel injectors, there you go. They have those, I know, right? Right, Ralph? Yeah. So, and you look at that and you just see this big pile of metal and wires and you have no idea what to do. It's a little disturbing. And if it's the only car you have and you live alone, then you really don't like that, do you? And so we can take for granted having reliable transportation until we don't. Now just imagine then for a moment that God was not the merciful and gracious God that He is. If He was not the patient and kind God that He is. Imagine if the gospel really wasn't God news, really wasn't good news. God news, it is God news too, isn't it? But if the gospel was not good news, but in fact it was simply this, that God is a holy God and He is angry with our sin and He is going to judge you and me for our sin. Are you thankful now for God's grace and mercy? Do we take it for granted? We can. Or what if God made an arrangement with you and me, and he said, well, I tell you what, I'm going to forgive all of your sins, and I'm going to make a deal with you. If you go out there now and you just don't sin anymore, then I'll let you into heaven. How many of you would be thrilled with that instead of the biblical gospel of God's mercy and grace? I wouldn't be. How many of us would make it to heaven, do you think, if that was the way it worked, right? Yeah. See, we can take the gospel of God's mercy and grace for granted, can't we? So we need to be thankful for it. But then another reason why I want us to think about this question is this. I want us all to walk in the joy of the gospel, free from guilt. You know, it's possible for us as believers that we can know that we are saved, we can know that we are forgiven, we can know that we have eternal life, we can know that we're going to spend eternity in the presence of God, in resurrected bodies on a new heaven and a new earth. We can know all of those things and yet still find ourselves tied down in some way by guilt, can't we? Guilt over something we've done that haunts us. But God does not want you and me to walk bound by guilt. Because if we have truly confessed that, God says it's been forgiven, it's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and we are no longer bound by that. He wants us to walk free from guilt and shame. See, that is the gospel of grace, the gospel of mercy and grace. So we're continuing in our series here in Timothy, 1 Timothy and Titus, Godly Life and Leadership, looking at this gospel of mercy and grace. We'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. And I want us to see in this here today, this main thought right here, that followers of Jesus, if we've put our trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus must hold fast, hold firmly to the gospel of mercy and grace. We don't take it for granted, and we don't be led away then by false doctrines or false teachings, but we hold fast and hold firm to the true gospel, the biblical gospel of God's mercy and God's grace. Now, before we look at the text here, a little context that Paul is writing in this letter here to Timothy, who was a young pastor, and he is encouraging him to hold fast to the gospel of mercy and grace, to hold fast to sound doctrine, to right teaching, to challenge false teaching and false teachers who were coming into the church or even rising up from within the church, saying, Timothy, you need to confront that and don't allow that in the church. And also, Timothy, you need to be a good example then to the flock. See, because our faith, right doctrine, is not only about believing the right doctrines. Now, it's important that we know, that we understand, and that we hold fast to those right doctrines. That's critical, isn't it? But it isn't only that. Our faith also impacts how we live, our actions, right? The choices we make, how we think, how we speak, how we treat one another. There's right doctrine and there's also right practice or right living. So it says, Timothy, you hold fast to right doctrine, but hold fast to right living too. And in fact, be an example as their pastor. You be an example to them, Timothy. So with that, let's look at what Paul says to Timothy and to us as well in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I thank Him, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So I want us to think about that gospel of mercy and grace. I want us first to see that the gospel of mercy and grace is greater than your worst sin. It's greater than your worst sin. Paul here is reflecting on his own life, his own experience. I know that sometimes that we can feel perhaps, and we shouldn't, but being human beings, sometimes we can be bound by past sins or failures, right? Has anybody here ever been haunted by your past? Maybe you know that it's forgiven, but you still hold on to that. And so we constantly need reminders of the truth that God has taken all of our sin. When we believe in Jesus Christ, He has forgiven how much of it? All of it. And the Scripture says, what has He done? That He has cast it into a sea of forgetfulness, right? And that He has removed our sin from us as far as the east from the west. Right? Or more accurately, the east and the west, this way, right? So we need not hold on to that. By the way, when the Scripture says that God no longer remembers our sin or He's cast them into a sea of forgetfulness, does that mean that He is now unaware of our sin or what we've done? No, He knows, He remembers, but what does it mean? He is no longer holding them against us to judge us for those eternally, right? That they're cast into a sea of forget. He has removed us as far as east from west. His judgment is removed. His eternal judgment is removed for those things. And yet, I know some people. In fact, one of them I know very, very well, who has a tendency to rehearse the sins and failures of the past. Now, I think there is a place for that. Isn't there? I think it's important for us to remember our sin if it drives us to God to be thankful for His mercy and His grace. And if it brings about in us what I would call what? A holy fear that we don't want to do that sin. We don't want to wound the heart of our Father God. We don't want to wound others, hurt others. We don't want to wound ourselves with that. Perhaps there's some important lessons that we learned through that, that God worked in it for our good. Because, you know, the scripture says that God can work in how many things for our good? In all things, including our sin, our failures. So I think there's a place for remembering that. And we see right here Paul doing exactly that, isn't he? Now, I don't think that Paul was bound by a false guilt, but yet he remembers what he was before Christ extended his mercy and grace to him. In fact, Paul says here that God has given him strength. Christ Jesus has given him strength. And he has given him the grace of even appointing him, Paul, to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege, isn't that? To know God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be appointed to service in his kingdom. Now, we don't all have exactly the same ministry or exactly the same place of service in the kingdom, but we all do have a ministry and we all do have a place of service, don't we? So Paul was thankful for that. Thankful that the Lord was allowing him, and not only allowing, but appointed him to serve in the way that he did as an apostle in the kingdom. Even though, what? And here's where we see, he remembers what he was before Christ. Well, formerly what? I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. He was a blasphemer. What? He spoke. To blaspheme literally means to speak evil of something. So he spoke evil of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says what? He was ignorant and unbelieving. And he spoke evil of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke evil of God's people in Christ. And he had a zeal, but it was a zeal that was not according to knowledge, right? So he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He went after the church, rounding them up, imprisoning them, some being put to death. In fact, when we first encounter the Apostle Paul in Scripture in the book of Acts, he's a young man named Saul. And what do we see him doing? He's holding the coats of some older men who were stoning believers in Jesus Christ. That young man, Saul, went on to gain quite a reputation as a persecutor of the church. In fact, when he was converted by the Lord Jesus Christ, he was on his way to the city of Damascus to persecute the church there. But God had other plans. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. An insolent is a rude, an arrogant, and disrespectful person. An opponent of Christ. An opponent of Christ's church. But God. The mercy of God was poured out on Paul when Jesus confronted him on that Damascus road. He not only forgave him his sins, but he said, I am appointing you to be an apostle. Wow. That's quite a change, don't you think? You know, sometimes God changes people, and it's a very powerful and dramatic, instantaneous thing, isn't it? God encounters that person and boom, in a minute, their life changes. They go from unbelief to belief. Like that, they go from, in the case of Paul, an arrogant persecutor and blasphemer to being told, you're going to be my spokesman to the Gentiles. Sometimes God acts in a slower way in our lives, doesn't he? But he acts, doesn't he? And so Paul says, I receive mercy. See, because the Lord Jesus, this is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance, namely what? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, I don't think that Paul, as I said, I don't think he was bound by guilt, that it haunted him day and night. But he did remember it, didn't he? And it caused him then to give thanks and praise to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see humility in there where he says, of whom I am the foremost. Yeah, he was ashamed of what he had done. He remembered that. But he knew that he was forgiven in Christ, and he was grateful for the mercy and grace that was poured out on him. And you and I, we may have things that haunt us. And I'm not saying that we should forget entirely about them, but we should no longer be bound by them and accept the freedom that we have in Christ. And sometimes it takes a while for that to happen. Sometimes, doesn't it? But we need to do that. And Paul says Jesus did this in order that he, Paul, might become an example for others of Christ's patience. If Jesus can be patient with this man, can he be patient with you, with me? Absolutely. So the gospel of mercy and grace is greater than your worst sin. But also the gospel of mercy and grace must be diligently defended. He says, this charge, this solemn task or responsibility I give to you, Timothy, namely what? Wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience. Hear this charge in accordance with prophecies previously made about you, that Paul recognized that God was calling Timothy to a particular place of service and had spoken over him along with others, ordaining him into that service. So in light of this, Timothy, remember that. Remember what was spoken over you and hold fast, diligently defend the gospel of mercy and grace. Wage the good warfare. See, you and I, as followers of Jesus, we are engaged in a cosmic struggle, aren't we? Day by day. Scripture speaks of it in Ephesians chapter 6 about the need for us to take up the armor of God, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? The rulers, the authorities, the powerful forces of spiritual darkness arrayed against the kingdom. Now, Jesus Christ, he has triumphed over them, hasn't he? But some of them still haven't quite got the message. Or they've gotten the message. They resist and they fight, don't they? And they will until the end, when Jesus comes again. And you and I are engaged in that same warfare then. So wage that good warfare, that spiritual struggle, holding faith and a good conscience, holding faith, holding fast to the right doctrine, the right gospel of mercy and grace, and a good conscience. That's our life, right? How we are conducting ourselves. Right doctrine, right living. But you know, there were some in the church who were not holding fast to that. In fact, they were being led astray, or they were teaching wrong doctrine. And here he names a couple of them. You know, as I've said before, some have wondered, is it proper for like pastors or teachers or apologists to name names? It is, isn't it? Paul didn't seem to have trouble with that. Not just to speak in general about false teaching out there, but name names so that people know this is not what that person is teaching, is not in accord with sound doctrine, right? And so he says, there's Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, Hymenaeus, we do know a little bit about him from what Paul says He mentions them again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it seems what for where exactly what it was, we're not sure, but what he was saying is he was teaching some that the resurrection had already taken place. Had the resurrection taken place? Has the resurrection taken place yet for us today? No, it hasn't, right? When is it? That's not coming until Jesus comes again, right? But he was teaching that had already happened. Now, what exactly he was saying, I don't know, but clearly that is not right doctrine. And it was upsetting the faith of some. Alexander, we're not sure, he was probably going along with it, who knows, but he says that in doing this, that they have made shipwreck of their faith. If anybody knew about shipwrecks, it was Paul, right? He said, in the same way, you know, it's like that's what, you know, if you're in a ship and you're on a, and you're sailing, you're headed to a destination, and then a shipwreck, what? All of a sudden, boom, you're going down, you're in trouble, right? Well, they've done that with their faith. Now, some have asked a question here, and I'm going to give you my brilliant insight to it, okay, in just a moment here. That some wondered, well, they made shipwreck of their faith. Does that mean that they were genuine believers in Jesus, but now they've got sidetracked by wrong doctrine, and they need to be put right, returned to right doctrine? Or does the fact that they made shipwreck of their faith mean they never truly believed in the first place? And the answer is, my answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But I favor the former rather than the latter, and here's why. I favor the former view that it was a genuine faith. They knew right doctrine, but then somehow along the way they made shipwreck. Something happened, and they got off course, and they needed to be corrected. Why do I favor that? Because of what he says next there. Generally, it says what? False teachers says what? You know, to expel them, get rid of them, right? But here he says, in the case of I have delivered them over to Satan that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Now, we read that and it seems like, what in the world? Delivered over to Satan? Man, that sounds bad. And it is bad, but you know what it is? Delivered over to Satan means this. It's being put out of the church as part of a church discipline process, that they might be taught not to blaspheme. The idea of church discipline isn't to like punish people who say and do bad things and we're going to... No, the purpose of discipline... What is the purpose of discipline as opposed to punishment? Discipline is to do what? To correct. It's to teach. It's to correct a course. And I think that... And it protects the rest too, right? And I think that's what Paul is saying then. That he has instructed them to be put out of the church. In other words, they're now no longer in the protection of the church, but now they are outside of the church in the realm of Satan, delivered over to Satan. And does Satan use, or does God use Satan for his holy purposes? Absolutely. That they may be taught not to blaspheme, to speak evil of the gospel, what it truly is. That's just one view, okay? But that's a view I favor on that. But whatever it is, he says, you, Timothy, though, what? You hold firm. You hold fast. You diligently defend that gospel, that true gospel of mercy and grace. Well, so what? That's Paul talking to Timothy years, thousands of years ago. What does that have to do with you and me? Well, I would say that we too have that same solemn charge, don't we? That we must hold fast to the gospel of mercy and grace. I think following the example of Paul, you know what? We remember our sin. We're not to be bound by it, held captive by it. But we remember that in order that we might give thanks and praise to God, to never take our salvation, never take the gospel for granted, and to rest then in Christ's lavish mercy and grace. I love the scripture in the first, it's one of my favorite passages of scripture in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where John there speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Christ God has given us what? Grace upon grace. That imagery there of waves on the shore of the ocean, waves on the shore, on the beach there, right? Grace upon grace. Rest in that, but never take it for granted, though, either. Rest in Christ's lavish mercy and grace. But then also, just like Timothy, you and I, we need to hold fast, to hold firmly to Christ's lavish mercy and grace. Right doctrine, right living. Hold fast to that. Now, as we continue on in this series and other times, I think we'll see a little more about what that means to hold fast to the doctrine. What exactly are we to be holding fast to? But what I want us to hold fast to here then today is the doctrine of the gospel, the good news of mercy and grace. Never depart from that. Never depart from that. And never take it for granted. And never stop thanking God for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have poured out abundant mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. Lord, may we never take that for granted. Just, Lord, as we can think, there are so many things that we just assume each day, and then something goes wrong with it. It's not there. It's not available. We realize, oh, I've been taking it for granted. Lord, may we never do that with you, with your love for us, with the gospel of grace and mercy. May we be thankful every day, Lord, for that. May we not be bound by guilt over the past, but may we remember that so that we continue to give thanks for you, and that our lives might be an example then for others of your patience. May we hold fast to that gospel and instruct others to do the same. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.